Thank you so much, Dr. Fielder. What a lovely special number and a great message. Lord, here am I. Part of revival is simply saying, Lord, here am I. Speak to me, change me, and make me what you want me to be. In revival and in times like this, we have an opportunity for the God of heaven to speak to our hearts as individuals. If we open our heart to the Word of God, and if we're here to listen to the Word of God, let me encourage you about this. I believe very firmly that Brother Scott Pauley is here for this exact moment, not only in my life, but in the life of our church. I'm very grateful for him. What a great message he gave in Sunday school. For many years, he served on the staff of the Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee, where Dr. Clarence Sexton is the good pastor and has been for many decades, and also served on the staff of the Crown College, and a fine fundamental Baptist college, one that we would highly recommend. But then over a year ago, the Lord called him into itinerant evangelism, and so he has been crossing the country, encouraging churches, and preaching God's word to people. And the Bible says this, that the evangelist is God's gift to the local church. It's his gift. Let's take advantage of that gift. If you were received a gift and it was all wrapped in a nice package, you'd be excited about that and you would open that gift. You'd want to see what was inside, wouldn't you? Well, God says the evangelist is the gift to the local church. And so don't just set the package aside and ignore it, but by all means, come every service, open that gift and see what God would have for you. And I know if you'll come expectantly, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Brother Scott Pauley, you come and preach to us, brother.
I appreciate it so much. Well, Sunday school hour with your church family. I told your pastor a moment ago, what a sweet spirit. And easy to preach to, and I want to thank you for being such an encouragement to me. Your pastor and I are just getting acquainted. I'm looking forward to that. And his mother being here and his high school friend, that's really going to help me get acquainted with him because I'm sure they've got some good stories. And I'm looking forward to the fellowship over the next few days. I'm happy to be with your church family. Now, you have your Bible open there to the book of Zechariah this morning, to Zechariah chapter number 3. This is a most unusual chapter. The last 4 or 5 days, the Holy Spirit just keeps bringing me back to this chapter of the Bible. I can't get away from it. Frankly, there are lots of things I'd like to say to you today, but we'll begin here. How far will we go? Only the Lord knows. If God lets me, I'll bring you back to this same chapter in the evening hour. As a matter of fact, the little bookmark that I gave you in the Sunday school hour this morning, and I think perhaps there's some left, if you didn't get one, we'd love for you to have one. Put it here in your Bible. And I would challenge you sometime this afternoon between the meetings to read the rest of Zechariah chapter 3. Not while I'm preaching, preferably, but sometime this afternoon. And then come back tonight and let's ask the Lord to be thorough with us today. I begin this morning with three simple little verses in Zechariah chapter 3. I believe that this chapter is one of the great revival chapters of Scripture. When you come to Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 1, we begin with these simple words, and he showed me. He showed me. Several months ago, I was preaching in a wonderful church with a great pastor. We were talking about life and ministry and lots of things. As we rode along, this pastor said to me something that the Holy Spirit used. You know, there are moments in life when you know it's not man talking, God is speaking to you. It was one of those divine appointments for me. I don't know if he even realized what he was saying. Perhaps he did. But he could not have known how God was going to use it in my life. My friend said to me, you know, Scott, at this point in your life and ministry, you don't need to know more. I was asking him questions as an elder pastor. And he said to me, you don't need to know more. You need to see more. I can't tell you how many times over the last couple of years, really now, the Holy Spirit has brought that to my mind. You know what I believe? I believe when revival comes, God pulls the veil away. That's why I started with you this morning in the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. My prayer this week is, Lord, give us eyes to see. Remove the blinders, the barriers. Take the veil away. There are moments like that in life where it's like all of earth recedes and heaven opens and God stands there and says, now take a good look. And I'll tell you, it's those moments where you see yourself differently, where you see others differently, where you see life in light of eternity. It's why the hymn writer wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Zechariah is an unusual prophet. As a matter of fact, lots of Bible teachers say this is one of the most difficult of the minor prophets. I don't know about all of that. It's an amazing book. It is the book of the Old Testament that tells us the exact geographical location where Jesus will come back to earth. You'd like to know where He's going to land when He comes back? Read Zechariah. There's a lot of amazing things in this book. Zechariah is the most messianic of all the minor prophets. He is the one, it seems, led of the Spirit of God that leads us more and more to just look to Jesus. And the Bible begins this way in Zechariah 3, verse 1. And He showed me. It's interesting, but Joshua, the high priest here, is a representative. He's not just standing for himself. A high priest represented a nation. And when the Bible deals here with Joshua, he's dealing with all of the Lord's people. You see, they've been gone for 70 years. Can you imagine? 70 years away from home. 70 years away from the temple. 70 years with very little word. 70 years away from the conscious presence of God. 70 long years in Babylonian captivity. And God in His mercy, are you glad for the mercy of God? Oh, it endures forever. God in His great mercy not only brings them back to the land, oh, that's just part of it, He brings them back to Himself. See, with God, it's never about a place. It's about a person. I'm sorry to tell you this, but it's not about this church building. It's not about this location. It's not about Avon, Indiana. It's all about Jesus. Vance Havner said, revival is one thing. It's God's people falling in love with Jesus all over again. Can you see? And so Joshua is ushered into the presence of a holy God, representing an entire nation that had been so far from God, so rebellious, so sinful, that God said, fine, I'm going to give you what you want. And for 70 years they live in captivity and bondage to the most idolatrous nation on the face of the earth. You know, sometimes God has to give us what we want so we won't want what we get. He brings us to the end of ourselves. Excuse me. He lets us hit rock bottom so we can stop there and look up and say, Lord, if I could just get a glimpse of You again. Could I submit to you this morning that just a glimpse of Jesus would change everything? Just a glimpse. Somebody said, I tell you, if we get a glimpse of heaven, that really changes, would it? Somebody else said, I tell you one thing, if God rolled back hell, let us see hell, that changed the way we live, perhaps. But I think the thing that ought to change us is a glimpse of Him. Would you look at Him with me this morning? Would you see Him hanging on a cross, bleeding, dying? What's that all about? Would you see the lights go out? Midnight in the middle of the day? And a cry pierces the darkness. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why? So that the sinner you're looking at on this platform this morning, the black-hearted, hell-deserving sinner that I am, could be saved. Could, in the words of Scripture, be this? Would you mark, please, the last phrase of verse number 2? It is my subject today, a brand plucked out of the fire. I'm going to show you several things in these verses, and when I come full circle back to that phrase, you'll know I'm about done. But may I just tell you, this is my testimony. This is my verse. This is me. You can't see it. But in my Bible, I have literally taken a pen and I have signed my name under verse 2. You say, who are you? My husband. God's given me a beautiful wife. Thank God. I married way up. All of us did, gentlemen. I'm a father. 3 precious children. 17, 14, and 11. Pray for me, will you please? They all look like their mother. Praise the Lord for that. I'm a preacher? Yes. Somebody says, that man's an evangelist. Fine. Let me tell you what I really am. I'm a brand plucked out of the fire. See, if Scott Pauley got what he deserved today, he'd be in hell. But I'm not there. And hallelujah, I'm never going there. Because Jesus in his mercy with nail-pierced hands plucked me out of that fire. And by the way, you know where I am today? I'm in his hand and he's in the Father's hands. And he said in John 10 that no man could ever pluck me out of the Father's hands. Let me tell you, it's much better to be in the Father's hands than in the fire. He plucked me out of the fire. George Whitfield stood and preached on this text one day. And there was a man in the audience by the name of Thomas Oliver. You've perhaps never even heard of him, but that day Thomas Oliver said, I need that. Thomas Oliver believed on Christ and was gloriously saved and became one of the great preachers under John Wesley's movement. Stephen Grillet, the famous Quaker evangelist, said that this verse was his life story. One of my heroes, Brother Fielder, Henry Martin, the great missionary to India, the great missionary statesman, the man who days before he died wrote in his journal these words, I want to burn out for God. And he did at age 32. Said that this verse summed up his life. John Fletcher, that holy man of prayer, they said he prayed so much in his room, he literally stained the walls of his room with the breath of his prayers. Said that this verse was the verse that brought him to Jesus. A brand plucked out of the fire. I'm praying right now as I'm talking to you, Lord, please, 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 don't let them see me today. Let them see Christ. What is it God wants to show us? Well, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Would you write this down somewhere in the margin of your Bible? The first thing that God always shows us is he shows us what it means for us to approach a holy God. It's not about anything else but that. It's about you coming into the presence of a holy God and seeing God as he is and seeing yourself as you are. As a matter of fact, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Most people believe this angel of the Lord was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, that very likely this was the Son of God himself, and Joshua the high priest with the mitre on his head and the beautiful high priestly garment had all the bells and pomegranates around the edge of it so it jangled as he walked, and then all of the beautiful things, the Urim and the Thummim and all the things on him. Walks into the presence of a holy God. Watch this, please. The high priestly garments, even in the presence of a holy God, were filthy. You ever ask God to show you you? Could I submit to you, perhaps our greatest need is to see our need? To see us like God sees us? Not like we see us, not like we think others see us, like an all-knowing holy God sees us. Simon Peter saw the Lord and he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Isaiah saw the Lord and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And John, the revelator on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the Lord. And he literally laid down and played like a dead man for fear in the presence of a holy God. Could I remind you that very soon all of us will be ushered into that presence? When I was a kid, I thought God had assigned an angel to me with a video camera, and he followed me around everywhere I went, videotaped every bad thing I'd done, and someday in heaven this giant screen would fall down and God would replay all of that and I'd be really embarrassed. Everybody would see it. I grew up and started studying my Bible and found out that's not true at all. It's much worse than that. On the day you stand before God, it's not going to be you and everybody else. It's going to be you and a holy God face to face, standing there and knowing that God knows everything. May I ask you, in this passage, what does Joshua say? Would you look at it? Would you look at the chapter, please? What does Joshua say? And the answer is, nothing. Not a word. As a matter of fact, in the whole chapter, he doesn't speak. Excuse me. It doesn't matter what we say about ourselves. It doesn't matter what plea we have to make. It doesn't matter what we say to God. It only matters what God says about us. May I ask you, where does revival begin? This is so interesting to me because God's dealing with a whole nation. As a matter of fact, if you look over to verse number 9, he deals with the iniquity of the whole land. In verse 10, he said, every man his neighbor. He's dealing with everybody. But wait a minute, how does he get to the nation? He begins with one. Would you look at me, church? How does God bring a great awakening to a church? He starts with one. And by the way, I'm not the one. Oh, I'd like to be, but probably the one is some saint that perhaps nobody would even think who's praying and seeking God and getting thoroughly right with the Lord. Are you the one? How does a family have a touch and move of God? It begins with one. How does a nation experience a great awakening somewhere? There's a man that comes into the presence of a holy God and sees himself like God sees him. May I remind you that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, like leprous, oozing, pussy rags wrapped around the boils on a leprous body. That's what filthy rags meant. God says, that's your best. Could I remind you of something? It is not just our wickedness that is sin. It is our own goodness. Our best apart from God is sin. Our religious motions apart from God are sin. And the first thing God will show you is your approach to a holy God. There's a second thing that God shows us in this passage. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and... Man, let me just tell you, these two things always go together. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Can I just tell you, every time God is working, so is the devil. Your church is blessed. Would you hear me for a moment with your heart? This is a blessed church. I'm in a lot of churches, but to see this kind of crowd and this spirit and this expectancy and to have the pastor, God is blessed. I'm telling you, this is a blessed church, but you hear me. It is the places where there's great blessing where the devil is always seeking to destroy. In Malachi 3, it's when the windows of heaven open that the devourer has to be rebuked. When Daniel prayed, that great man of prayer in Daniel chapter 3, it was then in the highest, holiest moment when the adversary of the prince of Persia came to thwart the plan and purpose of God. Listen to me. As surely as Jesus is walking up and down these aisles this morning, speaking and working and moving, and as surely as God is working in your life and in your family, the enemy, the devourer, wants to do everything he can to stop that. And God says, I want to see you to see the adversary. The accuser of the brethren. Why must we see this? To understand that there's something more going on in this world than what we can see with our own eyes. To understand there's a spiritual battle taking place. There's a warfare being waged and we are right in the middle of it. And notice where the devil is standing. Where is he standing, church? At his what? At his right hand. May I ask you this morning, who stands at the right hand in a courtroom? The right hand is the place where the prosecutor stands. It is the place where the accuser stands up. Let me tell you what the devil's great work is. He is the accuser of the brethren. So here's what he does. He comes to you and he accuses you to God. And then he turns around and accuses God to you. He accuses you to someone else in the church and someone else in the church to you. That's his work. He is the accuser. He's always stirring it up. He's always trying to bring conflict and chaos. Why? For one reason. And I'm going to bust your bubble. It's not because we're that important. It's because we are that important to God. The devil's not after you because you're somebody or because I'm somebody. We're nothing. He's after us because we are somebody to God. And the devil knows if he can divide a family, if he can halt a church, if he can stop a believer from going forward, if he can damn a soul to hell for all eternity, that he can grieve the heart of a God who loved us so much he gave his own son for us. And I want to ask you this morning, who's going to have sway in your life this week? In this hour, who shall have his way with you? Because there's a holy God that wants to do something and move and work, and there's an adversary doing everything he possibly can to stop it. There's a third thing I want you to see, and this is the message. There's an advocate. Remember I said it's a glimpse of Jesus. Well, look what the Bible says in verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Satan. Can I give you a piece of advice? Stop having conversations with the enemy. You can't win that argument. As a matter of fact, in Jude 9, Michael the archangel did not even enter into an argument with the devil. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's the only thing you should ever say to the devil. The Lord rebuke thee. Let me tell you something. Your advocate speaks for you. And I love this in verse number 2, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And then these beautiful, wonderful words. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The accuser stands up and he says, I'll tell you about Scott Pauley. He's wicked. I'll tell you about his thoughts. I'll tell you about his motives. I'll tell you about his words. I'll tell you about his actions. Look at him. He's filthy and he's disgusting and he deserves hell. He deserves judgment. And Joshua can say nothing and Scott can say nothing and you can say nothing because everything he says is true about us. In fact, we must agree with a holy God and we must agree even with the adversary. Everything they say is true. And at that moment, our defense attorney stands up. And in the same place where the prosecutor, the accuser, the brethren said he is guilty, the Lord Jesus stands up and raises nail-pierced hands and says, while that may be true, I paid his sin debt in full, and this one belongs to me. He is a brand plucked out of the fire. And I want to say to you today, the great thing about any of us is not us. It's Jesus. And if there's any good thing in me, if there's anything good thing in you, if there's any good thing in this church, it's Jesus. It's not us. It is the work of our advocate. It is the work of our mediator, our go-between. It is the work of the one who hung on a cross and took a holy God in one hand and unholy men in the other and made a way that the two could come together again. I say it's all about Jesus. And someone may say, well, don't you have anything else to say to us? Oh, I've got many things I'd like to say to you, but I just want to tell you right up front at the beginning of this meeting, revival is one thing. It's God's people getting a fresh glimpse of Christ and falling in love with Jesus all over again. Seeing themselves as they are and seeing God as He is and understanding that apart from Jesus Christ, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing. We need Jesus Christ. And I don't care if it's your first time in this building and you've never been to church before or you've been a member of this church for 40 or 50 years, that's irrelevant. It is all about Jesus Christ. And revival begins when we start to acknowledge that again and understand we're just a brand. What is a brand? It's a little smoldering piece of wood. A scrap. Smoldering and smoking, life has gone out of it. It's good for nothing. Stamp it out. Throw some water on it. Get rid of it. Jesus comes in mercy and grace and says, instead of that, I'm going to pluck you out of the fire. Somebody said, the fire of hell? Oh, I believe in everlasting fire and torment, but I believe the fire here has to do with our own sin. Do you understand how consumed we are with ourselves? How consumed we are with this world? How consumed we are with our own sins? Hudson Taylor said, years after being on the mission field, years, that great pioneer missionary wrote to his sister and said, I never knew how bad a heart I had. Let me tell you the interesting thing. The closer you get to God, the more you'll realize what a sinner you are. That's why people who grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus don't get proud. They get humble. They don't get puffed up. They don't think there's something. They get real low because they start to understand that apart from God, they're nothing. And they start to get some comprehension of the love of God for sinners like us. I never knew how bad a heart I had. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I tell you, you can't know how bad a sinner you are. Excuse me, your husband and wife, they know you better than anybody on earth. They can't know how bad a sinner you are. But Jesus knows, and still He loves us. And what does He do, church? He plucks that brand out of the fire. It was just before midnight. The old rectory, the old place where the preacher lived, caught on fire. There's an old thatched roof in England, and in a matter of moments, the whole roof was ablaze. Most of the family woke up immediately, and Daddy, who was a preacher, and Mother, they started getting their kids and getting them out. They had 8 or 10 of them. That's a house full. As quickly as possible, they got them outside, and they started to count to make sure everyone was there, and one was missing. And they realized no one had seen John. Little John had just woken up when the family left the house and had walked to the top of the steps. The entire roof over him was on fire. And the steps were burned. He was going to burn to death. In just a moment, somebody cried out, "There he is!" Little John was peering out a window on the second floor, looking below. Mother began to weep. Two men, unknown men, said, "We're going to get him." And one of them stood on the other one's shoulders and got just high enough to say to John, "Jump, buddy." And little John, that little boy, jumped out of the window. That man grabbed him and saved his life. Nobody could have known what that young man would grow up to be. His last name was Wesley. Maybe you've heard of him. John Wesley thought he was going to die when he was about 50. He'd live for another 30-some years, but he was so sick he thought he was going to die. He wrote out his own epitaph. He said, "This is what I want on my grave marker." And he wrote, "Here lies John Wesley, a brand plucked out of the fire." In his little study that he had for all those years, John Wesley had a picture, a painting he had found of a burning house. And he kept it right there over his desk. And underneath it, in his own handwriting, he had written these words, "A brand plucked out of the fire." A great preacher? Mm-mm. The founder of Methodism? No. No, just a brand plucked out of the fire. And I wonder today if God might just pull back heaven for some of us and let us see Him, and then pull back our hearts and let us see us. F.B. Meyer said, "When I was a young preacher, I thought that God's blessings, His gifts, were like wrapped Christmas presents placed on shelves, one above another, so that the higher a man went in his knowledge of God, the more he could attain all those good things." He said, "I was wrong." As an old man, Meyer said, "God's blessings and gifts are like wrapped Christmas presents placed on shelves, one below another, so that the lower a man goes, the more access he has to all of God." And I tell you, It'd be good for some of us just to get down on our face again and say, Lord, I just want to agree with you again that all I am is just a brand you plucked out of the fire. And if there's any good thing in me, it's Jesus. And Jesus, I want a fresh glimpse of you, because that is where revival starts. Father, I thank you today for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our preacher. And I pray now at this moment in the name of Jesus Christ that you will do what only you can do in our hearts. Give us a glimpse, Jesus. Take the veil away. Anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see changes. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a moment, I'm going to ask the instrumentalists if they would play a little of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful